Good morning.
Whoa.
There you go. A little better. Won't blow me out. Good to see all of you here this morning. I want to welcome you to First Baptist Church of Blowing Rock, our 11 o'clock service. We're excited that you've come. Thank you for coming. If you're a guest or a visitor, we're especially glad that you're here, and we appreciate you taking an opportunity to come and worship with us. And we pray that God will bless you during our service, that you'll feel welcome, feel at home, and hear a message from the Lord through song and through His Word and through prayer. If you're a guest, we ask that you do one thing for us. If this is your first time ever to be here, if you take a moment to fill the tab at the end of the order of worship when you walked in the door, you should have received the order of worship. If you'll take a moment to fill in that end tab and then just tear it off, drop it in the offering plate, that allows us to know who you are. We're encouraged by our visitors that come from all over the state and out of state to know where you're from, and we like to pray for you. So please do that. If you have a prayer request you'd like the church office to know, you can fill that in and drop that in the offering plate as well. Couple of announcements I just want to call your attention to on the back of your order of worship. Let me say thank you to all of you that showed up for our mission project yesterday, our mission outreach day. We had a wonderful turnout helping at Blowing Rock School. If you drive by there, you'll see the flower beds and the gardens and the yard and all the work that they did at the school. Also, the people that went and visited our homebound members and went and visited the hospitals, the nursing homes to pray with those ladies and men, and we appreciate that. And then the car care clinic, those I think they changed 13 or 14, or worked on 13 or 14 cars yesterday of widows, single moms, helping them with their cars, and the students washed the cars and detailed the cars. So we appreciate everyone that showed up for that. Thank you so much to allow our church an opportunity to reach this community. Also want to remind you that next week is baby dedication. If you have a child two and under or a grandchild that would like to be dedicated, we need to know that by this week, preferably by tomorrow or Tuesday. At the latest, there's a yellow form that you can find in the narthex to turn that in, or you can email the church office and let us know what's going on. We will be dedicating it in both services, so in the early service and in this service, so you'll get to see who is dedicated regardless of the service you come to. Also wanted to let you know that this morning in the early service, we did have a young couple join, Matt and Katie Blackburn. He works for the city of Blowing Rock. She is a teacher at Hardin Park. They have a young son named Sawyer. They'll be dedicating Sawyer next week, so you'll get to meet them and know who they are. So we're excited about them joining and becoming a part of our church. We're excited about what God's doing. We had a wonderful service, wonderful time of Bible study in Sunday school, in our 9:30 time, and I believe that God is ready to speak to us and to challenge us and to meet us right where we are. And I hope you've come with a heart of anticipation, seeking what He has for us this morning. What a wonderful, beautiful day to come into the house of the Lord and gather with the body of Christ and worship Him and praise Him. Charlie is gone this week, but Sid, who leads our early morning worship, is going to be leading the worship, and we're excited about him having an opportunity to do that. Many of you know Sid, and as God leads him to lead us. We want to take a moment to greet one another. Find somebody you don't know, somebody you haven't seen in a while. Shake their hand. Let them know you're glad that they're here. Would you stand and greet one another, then come back in and worship with us.
you will, stand with us now as we enter into this time of worship. We'll sing hymn number 138 at Calvary.
There was great and grace was free. I want to sing that last verse again, and I want to sing it, and let's sing that to the Lord. When we come to that last verse, the last chorus, let's instruments drop out, and let's just sing that to the Lord like we believe it this morning, that we've come into His house to celebrate the mercy that was freely given, that was applied to you and I this morning at the Calvary cross of Jesus Christ. Let's sing that last verse. Embrace that when you can really understand the mercy that was freely given, which is what we'll be talking about this morning in just a moment. It doesn't matter how wet your wood is, it'll get your fire going. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us this morning. I want to read a passage from the book of Lamentations, one you've probably heard before. One of the songs that we'll sing later is based on this passage, but I wanted you to just meditate on it for just a moment. Lamentations chapter 3. I'm going to be reading in verse 22 and 23 and then 24 as well, starting in 22. It says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For His compassions, His mercies
never fail. They are new every morning. For great is your faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. And I said to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we celebrate that truth this morning. That God, I celebrate that your mercies are new every morning. That God, this morning when I awoke, that I was subject to your mercy, not your justice, not your judgment that I so deserve, but your mercy and, Father, your grace that we celebrate this morning. God, let us understand the power of the cross that set us free this morning, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that allows us to come and celebrate as your body of believers. Father, from all over this state and this area, and Father, all types of backgrounds, we come together with the same blood that covers us. Father, we celebrate grace. God, be with each person that's here this morning. We come humbly to your altar, humbly to your presence, seeking your face. God, we worship you and we glorify you. We honor your name. Father, bless us as we seek. There's many with questions, many with hurts, many that are sick, many that have difficulties this morning. Those that can't be with us, God, I pray blessings on them. I pray healing on them. Father, for the rest of this service, we just pray your Holy Spirit would be welcome here in this place. That, Father, in each of us, he would have his way. He would search deep into our hearts, deep into our spirits, into our soul, finding that which is not pleasing to you, finding that which is a barrier between us and you. And, Father, that we would recognize that this morning and apply your grace to it so that we might worship you in spirit and truth. And, Father, for your glory to be shown in your place. Father, we cry out. We need you this morning. Father, for without your presence, this meeting is useless. We worship and honor you. We glorify your name. In your name we pray. Amen.
If you will stand with me now as we continue worshiping together, we sing hymn number 54, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
just share something that I was thinking about this time during our worship of the Lord, to give our tithes and our offerings. Tithes, I think we all understand, it's our money so that we can do God's work, not only here in Blowing Rock, but all over the world. But what about our offerings? What do we have to offer? I submit ourselves. And how can we approach the throne of ourselves as sinful people? Only through God's grace, through His Son Jesus Christ, who cleansed us. So I ask you, as we're passing the plate today, take some time. Think about what you can offer God in the way of service, in the way of yourself. Okay? So let me lead us in prayer, and then you take some time and ask Him what you can do for Him. Our Father and our God, we come to You with grateful people. We're grateful for the bounty that You've given us. Lord, we don't know how to thank You for that most precious gift that You gave us, Your Son, who died and shed His blood for us so that we could approach You sinless if we would only repent. So, Lord, we're going to give You our tithes so that we can do Your work. And Lord, we're also going to take some time and offer ourselves to You. Lord, we hope that You will accept these, our gifts and our offerings. And we ask You to do this in Your Son's name, Jesus.
you have a Bible, turn to the book of James. Continue on our study of living an unleashed life. We are walking through the book of James and seeking what God would have for us. As we walk through it, I would encourage you to bring your Bible every week and read along and follow along. One of the greatest things about going through the book of the Bible expositorily is that you can mark in it. You can read along. You can read ahead, knowing what the Lord's trying to teach us as we all learn from Him. Living an unleashed life. We're talking about striving to live a life not leashed to the things of this world. Striving to live a life free from the draw and the pull of this world so that we might be obedient to Christ. And this morning in the second chapter of James, we're going to cover a verse that we looked at last week. Really revisit this passage because there was some truth that we moved past last week to get to the message on favoritism that I wanted to come back and camp for a few minutes just to really help us embrace what James is trying to teach us. So if you have a Bible, James chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 8. Remember the context of this from last week. He is discussing favoritism. James is encouraging the church there at Jerusalem, the early churches, to not show favoritism to people according to how they look, according to their background, according to their skin color. That we've got to get to the place where we see the body of Christ covered in Christ. And when we look at someone, what we see is Christ in them, not the things that divide us according to this world. So James is speaking to the church, and he's speaking to us about the way we treat one another. And we go back to this passage in verse 8. For if you really keep the royal law, some of your translations may say supreme law, the law that is found in Scripture, what makes it supreme? Because it comes from the King of Kings. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you do this, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin or are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. And then James goes into this extreme illustration. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. For if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Now I want you to see what James is trying to do. If you've ever been in a discussion, a debate, an argument with someone that you are anticipating what their response is going to be, and you are building how you will respond. And so what James is doing here in verse 8 is he is trying to gather a response to how he feels the early church would respond to his accusation of favoritism. Because you see, many probably in that day and many probably in this day, when we hear this idea of treating people according to the way Christ would treat us, we ask ourselves, well, what's the big deal? Why is this such an issue that James would take half of the second chapter here in his letter to discuss it? It doesn't hurt anybody. It's not like you're murdering someone. It's not like you're committing adultery. Maybe you just held the door for someone and you didn't hold it for someone else. Maybe you decided to sit by someone at lunch this week because they looked like they were better for you, or it would look better for you to sit by them. What's the big deal? You see, James is understanding that these kind of categorizings of sin is going on in most of our heads. Happens even today. We ask ourselves, why is that sin or that action as bad as others? Heard the term little white lie. That's us discussing and trying to convince ourselves that a lie is not that big a deal to someone. What James is wanting us to understand, what he's wanting the early church to understand, that you see, while there may be consequences that are different according to our sins here on earth, in our relationship to God, all of the consequences are the same. You see, what James is trying to tell them is no matter whether you committed adultery or you committed murder or you were prejudiced or showed favoritism to somebody, you broke the law of God. And the Bible tells us in Romans 6 that the punishment for breaking that law is death. And that's a serious consequence. You see, what James wanted them to understand is that if you keep all the law, but yet just break one of them, you're still a lawbreaker. You see, and put it in modern understanding, if you're driving down the street here, it doesn't matter whether you go 15 miles over the speed limit or 20 miles over the speed limit or 5 or 1. You break the law. Now, the consequences may be different according to this world, but you've broken the law. And James wants us to understand that all of us in this room, because of the sin in our lives, because of our rebellion to God, have become lawbreakers. And it's in that context of being lawbreakers that James is going to introduce this wonderful, incredible message of mercy. The idea that all of us who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God should be given an opportunity to overcome that. Not anything of ourselves, but to overcome that should change everything that we do. Now, all of that is background to get us to this verse here, 12 and 13. And I want you to remember this background of lawlessness, this background of us under the conviction of the law as you read what James says in verse 12. Listen to it. For you should speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. And that law that gives freedom, that doesn't sound right, does it? How can it be a law that gives freedom? How can we live according to a law that gives freedom? He says, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. And then there's this exclamation I think we pass over, but it's a powerful statement. For mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, the first thing I want you to think about this morning is how in the world do you get a law that brings freedom? Those two words don't seem to go together. For when you have the law, there can't be freedom there. The law is indicative of being in bondage to that law. So how can there be a law that brings freedom that you and I are supposed to live with? I remember when I was finishing up my seminary degree, I finished up as a part-time student going once a week. I was working in a church, and I started seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, going every day as a full-time student. And then I got another church about 3 hours south of there, and so I had to finish up just driving in once a week and would take classes all day and then go home and then at Extensions in Houston. And as I was finishing up my degree, I was going over the degree plan with my advisor and getting ready to graduate. He said, "We have a problem." He said, "You are still 3 hours short of on-campus hours to be able to graduate. Everybody that lived off campus, you had to take at least so many hours on campus to be able to get credit to graduate." He said, "You're one class short." So I scoured the syllabus with him. We found an I-turn that was coming up before I was to graduate. An I-turn, which is just a horrible time if you ever had to be in one of those. You usually were stuck to have to get stuck in there. It is where you go for 5 days, 8 hours a day of class. Now, I don't know. I don't care how good a professor you have. 8 hours a day. No offense to those of you that teach at App. So, God bless you. I'd love to be in your class 8 hours a day. But for seminary, 8 hours a day for 5 days a week. But I knew I had to take it if I was going to graduate. So we scheduled it. I stayed in a hotel. Got up. It was a great class. It's comparative religion. We studied other faiths. So each day of the week, we studied all there was about the different faiths. And at night, we would sit. I shared a room with another student, and we would go over our assignment. We would have assignments due the next day. So we worked late into the night. It was intense study. And we were going to finish on Friday. Our final exam was Friday afternoon. A friend of mine that was living in Fort Worth asked me to come after I finished my exam and speak at a youth rally that night. I knew I needed to get home, but he had asked, and I decided I'd share. Holy Spirit put it on me that I need to share that night, and so I went. After a week of intense class and spoke to this youth rally, God moved. It was unbelievable. I planned on leaving about 9:30. I didn't get out until about 10:30, and I decided I wanted to drive straight home. Now, I don't know how many of you are like me. I would much rather drive and get it home late and sleep in the next morning than drive and spend the night at a hotel and get up and finish the drive. And so I decided I was going to drive straight home. Kim had been home all alone all week. My wife, she was 8 months pregnant with our second child. My son was two. It was before cell phones, praise the Lord. I didn't have to hear about it all week. The one time I did call, I was reminded that I needed to get home as quickly as possible. So that was all going into my mind as I boarded my car to head back to College Station in the flatness south of Fort Worth. And it was around 10:30 or 11, I don't remember which. I was driving, had the windows down to help keep me awake. The radio was blaring. I was enjoying the moment. Wasn't really paying attention that I might have been speeding a little, going a little over the speed limit. I won't tell you exactly how fast I was going. We're not under the law here, so I'll just tell you it was between 15 and 20 miles an hour around there over the speed limit. I wasn't paying attention to how fast I was going until I looked up and saw blue flashing lights coming up behind me. Now, in Texas, the Highway Patrol, the Department of Public Safety, much like North Carolina, can be some intimidating men. I don't know if you've ever been pulled over by a state trooper. They have those flat hats, wear sunglasses at 11 o'clock at night, right? What's that for? Came up to the car, Knocked on the window. I rolled the window down. I was shaking because I was imagining that I might possibly be going to jail. I was thankful it was a highway patrol and not a local sheriff, because if it was a local sheriff, I would be going to jail. But the highway patrolman looked at me, asked me for my license and registration. He went back to his car. All that I could think about was I was caught. I'd been breaking the law. Had no excuses. I was toast. I began to imagine all of the punishment that I would receive. I have to tell you, my intercessor prayer life began really strong at that moment. I can remember making deals with God. Many of you have probably been there where you begin to say, God, if you'll get me out of this, I'll do this and I'll do that. I began to think a ticket of going 15 to 20 miles an hour of the speed limit and how much that would be. I was a poor youth minister with a new child on the way and a wife that wasn't working, and Christmas was coming up. I can remember contemplating in my mind who didn't get Christmas presents that year so I could pay this ticket. I watched as the officer came back and he asked that ubiquitous question that they all seem to ask, do you know why I stopped you? Now, it's at that moment that you have a chance in your head to begin to think. I could look dumb here, right, and say, I have no idea, right? But something within me told me to plead for mercy. So I'm sure there were tears in my eyes as I began to give him my sob story of why I was speeding. I didn't expect anything, but I thought I could give it the best shot I had. He was writing in his book as I was telling him my story. When he finished, he handed the book over and said, Mr. Gunther, I need you to sign this. And so I took it, thinking of how much it was going to say I was going to have to pay. And as I was signing, I noticed he had circled up at the top in red letters, warning issued, instead of ticket. He tore it off. He handed it to me. It still hadn't grasped yet into my mind that he was just giving me a warning. He walked back to his car. Before he did, he said, Mr. Gunther, please drive safe tonight and get home to your family. When he got in the car, I sat there, I promise you, for a full 5 minutes, just trying to digest all the fear that I had had leading up to that moment. See, I was caught. I deserved that ticket. The law said I had broken the law, so I deserved punishment. But you see, that night I was judged by a different law. You see, that night I was judged not by the laws of the state of Texas, but by the law that brings freedom. Because see, what is that law that brings freedom? It's mercy. You see, mercy is when I am not given what I surely deserve. And the law that brings freedom is when we are treated to that same mercy by God. See, mercy and grace are different things. Grace is when I receive something I didn't deserve. Mercy is when I don't receive what I surely deserved. And what James is saying here in James chapter 2 is he is reminding all of us that we have been given mercy, the law that brings freedom. I haven't been given what I deserve as a Christ follower. I've been given the mercy of God only because of God's love, not because of anything that I've done. See, God didn't look down from heaven and say, everyone gets punished but Rusty because I think he's going to be a good preacher someday, or he's going to serve me someday, so I'm going to extend some mercy to him. No, the Bible says that while I was yet a sinner, in the midst of my mess, God demonstrated his love for me by sending his son to die. Mercy there was great and grace was free. See, James is reminding all of his readers, the Christ followers, all of the lawbreakers, that you and I have been given freedom when we deserve punishment. In light of that, we need to live free and merciful. You see, God, through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, made mercy available to each one of us. We deserve to die. We deserve to be separated from him. But we can find mercy in Christ. You know, this summer, on Wednesday nights, I'm going to teach a series on the Old Testament treasures. And when I say Old Testament treasures, I'm talking about the things in the Old Testament that many of us overlook that have significant corollaries to the New Testament. Things like the feast and the festivals, things like the Ark of the Covenant, things that are relevant to us, the tabernacle, the temple, how we can draw similarities to today. And in studying that, one of the things that jumps out to me in light of this mercy is how mercy was shown in the Old Testament. I want you to think with me for a minute about the Ark of the Covenant Now, when you say Ark of the Covenant, in the early service, most of them think of Indiana Jones and the you know, the Temple of Doom and Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade and Indiana Jones and the Ark. And I wanted them to understand that most of us had a picture of it, matter of fact, for them to see it, because you need to understand the significance of the Ark in the Old Testament. The Ark represented the presence of God to God's people. Now, when I was little, I used to think that God lived there in that little box. God didn't dwell there. It was a symbolic representation of his presence. Inside that Ark of the Covenant that was covered in gold, that box held the Ten Commandments, the covenantal law of Moses. Inside that box held Aaron's budding staff that he held. Inside that box held a jar of manna that fell for God's providence to his people. But you see, all of those things represented one thing. They represented the rebellion of man towards God who loved them. And so in that box, holding God's providence and man's rebellious reminder, God would dwell above it. You see, on top of the box was a cover, was a lid. The lid was known as the kafar. And that word kafar is translated in Hebrew as cover, but it means much more. It's also used in the Old Testament to mean atone, or to wipe out, or to cleanse. You see, on top of that box was two cherubim, two angels. And if you've seen pictures of the ark, they had their wings leaning forward. And instead of looking up, they were looking down. And the Bible tells us that when God's sacrifice was given, that the glory of God, called the Shekinah of God, would dwell above the box. And there's a significant thing I want you to picture. I know it's hard for us to picture in our mind what's going on, but get it in your mind. You have this box that represents the presence of God. Inside of it is a reminder of man's rebellion. On top is what's known as the atoning cover. Now, you need to know that in Latin, kafar is translated as mercy. When they translated into the Greek, that thing that was called the atoning cover... That thing that was known as the atoning cover became known as the mercy seat. And you can go read that in Exodus when it describes what's taking place there. And in Leviticus, what we have is they go and they get that mercy seat. And the high priest, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, which they call Yom Kippur today, on that Day of Atonement, he would go into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is, and he would make an atoning sacrifice on that mercy seat, that cover. You see, the significance for us to understand is that when he would go in there, he would take the blood that was an unblemished lamb killed on the altar outside, and he would take that blood in a bowl, and he would wipe his fingers, the high priest, and he would wipe it across that mercy seat. And it was only after that had been applied on that atoning cover, that mercy seat, that the Bible said the glory of God would appear. Did you get that picture? That you see, the glory of God appears where mercy and justice meet. That it's at the place where the blood is applied that God's glory shows up. Well, how does that apply to us in what James is telling us this morning about mercy and about us understanding the mercy that was given to us? Well, Hebrews 10 tells us, and Romans 6 and Romans 8 tells us that Jesus Christ, God's only Son, shed his blood to become the atoning sacrifice for you and I. That because all of us are lawbreakers, because we live in sin, because we live in rebellion, we have been condemned to die, but God so loved the world that he sent Jesus Christ to become that kafar, that atoning sacrifice. And the song we sang a moment ago reminds us that it was at Calvary that the cross of Jesus Christ became an eternal mercy seat so that you and I might live in relationship to God, so that you and I might not die. And it's in light of that incredible, undeserved mercy that we've been given that James encourages each one of us this morning. See, what James is trying to get at is for us to understand how precious this mercy is that we've been given. How mercy triumphed over justice. You see, God's justice demands that sin be punished for. God's judgment demands that sins be punished for. But God's love through his mercy overwhelmed that justice. That's how James, at the end of verse 13, can shout, mercy triumphs over judgment. See, you and I, that should be a rallying cry this morning. You see, what James is trying to tell us is that in light of that, our lives have to be different. Go back and look at James, what he says in verse 12 here. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, mercy. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. For mercy triumphs over judgment. You see, what he's trying to tell us is that our response to that mercy, that free love that we've been given when we deserve something else, is that we have a duty to others. We are commanded, we are challenged to speak and act in mercy. That when we encounter other people, that our talk should match up with our merciful heart. That our actions need to line up. That we can't live in the understanding of the mercy and the power of God and still be prejudiced. We can't live in the understanding of the power of mercy and still show favoritism, still judge people according to their outside looks. See, Jesus gives a great example of this in his parable, the unmerciful servant, that you find in Matthew chapter 18. Won't read it. You might remember the story. A servant owes his master a great amount of money, more money than he could ever repay. He goes to the master. The master says, throw this man and his wife and his kids in prison until they can pay. And the servant fell on his face and began to cry out, please, master. Please, mercy, master. Mercy. The Bible says, Jesus tells the story and says, he became overwhelmed with mercy. And the master said, you can free him. Your debt has been paid. That same servant turned around and walked away from receiving something he didn't deserve and encountered another friend of his, a servant that owed him a small amount of money. He looked to his friend, to his servant, and said, where's the money that you owe me? And the other friend, his servant, said, I can't pay you right now. Maybe next week or maybe the week after. And Jesus says that that man that had just been shown mercy turned with his hands and grabbed his friend around the neck and began to shake him and say, you'll pay me or you'll be punished. He said, take this man and flog him and beat him. When the original master heard what the servant had done to the other servant, he had him drug back in. He said, you who didn't deserve to be set free didn't show that same mercy to someone else. He said, your debt shall be multiplied. Throw him out. It's the same warning that James is giving us this morning. When we act without showing mercy, it's not that mercy is going to be revoked. God's not going to say, well, you haven't shown mercy, so I'm not going to show you mercy. What he's telling us is that when we don't show the mercy of God, what that really means is we've never really grasped it ourselves. Because when you grasp what you've been given that you don't deserve, you can't help but have mercy overflow in your life. You see, when mercy begins to come up against justice, when the world says judgment and you say mercy, you know what shows up? The Shekinah glory of God. Because when mercy meets judgment, God's glory falls. Because James and Jesus tells us mercy will triumph. So the question for you and I this morning is, has mercy triumphed in your life? Has it triumphed over your judgment? Has it triumphed over your prejudice? Has it triumphed over your favoritism? Has it triumphed over your rights and your wants? See, James leaves us no other reply but to embrace mercy. So what do we do with all that? Say, Pastor, how is that going to help me this week? That was a nice theological story. It's a Cliff Notes version of the Ark. If you want more, I encourage you to come on Wednesday. So that was nice. That whet my appetite. But what does that do for me this week? Well, it leaves us with two things. James's encouragement to us this morning is, first, we need to accept the mercy of God. Please hear me, brothers and sisters. If you've never received the mercy of Christ, don't walk out this morning without accepting. See, his mercy has been provided for each one of us, not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. Each one of us in this room was born into sin, and we've done things in our rebellion to God that cries out for justice. But because God so loved the world, he gave his son as an atoning sacrifice so that mercy might be applied to you. See, the Bible says that lawlessness deserves death, and nothing nothing else can take the place of death. Please hear me this morning. Coming to church can't pay that debt. Writing a big check to church can't pay that debt. Doing good things all your life can't pay that debt. Only the blood of Jesus Christ applied through grace and mercy. This morning, if you've never accepted His mercy, you need to accept it. For those of us that live in that mercy, that would say, yes, I walk in the mercy of Christ, and James's reminder to us is to live like it. Live like it. Walk and talk and speak and act in mercy. Give it away. How can you do that? How can you and I show mercy? There's numerous ways. Open your eyes. You see, all around us every day we encounter people that are in need of mercy. We don't see them. It's not because they're not there. It's because we're not looking. How can you show mercy this week? How about helping someone in need? How about doing something for someone that they can't do for themselves, even when they don't deserve it? That's mercy. How about treating someone better than they deserve to be treated? That's mercy. How about not retaliating when someone does something wrong to you? That's mercy. How about not judging someone or not showing favoritism? How about forgiving that person that hurt you in the past? That's mercy. So they don't deserve to be forgiven. That's mercy. You see, for you and I to really experience the glory of God in our lives, it happens when that justice in our heart, when that judgment that we feel is overwhelmed by mercy. Because you see, you need to understand, we live in a world ruled by law. We live in a world that's built on judgment and justice. But we're a part of a kingdom that's built on mercy and grace. And James shouts from the top of his lungs, please hear me. Mercy triumphs over justice. The passage I read a moment ago from Lamentations, because of the Lord's great love, I am not consumed. For His mercy, His compassions, they never fail. They are new for rusty every morning. Great, great is His faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning to celebrate Your mercy. God, I ask You to forgive me when I take it for granted. I ask You to forgive me when I sometimes think I would rather have justice, when I'd rather stand on my own two feet or by my own actions. God, convict me that the only thing I can stand in this morning is the mercy seat of Jesus Christ. Father, if there's someone here this morning that has never received You, that Father, they've never freely accepted that mercy that was shed for them, don't let them walk out the door without accepting. Right where they are now, Holy Spirit, begin to speak to them. Father, for those of us that are Christ followers, for those of us that have embraced, that stand with that mercy seat, God, I pray that You'd convict us to live like it. That people around us would hear mercy in our voice, that they would see mercy in our actions. And that as that mercy is given, Father, grace would follow quickly behind so that they might see the glory and the power and the love of Jesus Christ through us. God, we give You our lives. I thank You for the powerful understanding that when the devil lies to me about judgment, when the world beats me up about justice, Your word, that mercy that is renewed every morning shouts that mercy triumphs over justice. Father, bless us in Your name. Amen. Just a moment, we're going to stand and sing. The Holy Spirit speaking to you. I'll be here at the front. If you'd be interested in joining the church, I'd love to tell you how. We're going to sing one of my favorite songs, Because He Lives. Somebody says, that's not an invitation song. Oh, yes, it is. It's a declaration this morning for you and I to understand that because of His mercy, I can face tomorrow. As we sing this song, if the Holy Spirit's speaking, I'll be here. But for most of us, let's just embrace the mercy that motivates us to live for Him this morning. You stand. I'll be at the front as Sid leads us. Selling luminaries for the Relay for Life. Many of you have been touched by cancer, had family members touched by cancer, the annual Relay for Life. If you would like to honor a family member or a friend with a luminary, you'll have luminaries around the track there with the name of the people that you'd like to honor. If you'd like to do that, see Dina in the narthex afterwards. She has a form that you can fill out. She won't be hard to find, and you can honor your family or friends during the upcoming Relay for Life. We're excited about what God's doing, and I hope you are as well. And remember, the Apostle Paul tells us, to whom much is given, much shall be required. And as we embrace the mercy we've been given, let us walk in that mercy in all that we do this week. Would you grab the hand of your neighbor next to you as we sing our hymn of dismissal?